There are a couple of points from these readings that are worth looking at. The first one is, one of the problems in the Old Testament period was idolatry, and there's a reason that the first commandment is, I am God, and I shall not have other gods before me. Because in that period, the Jews were developing this notion of one God who was the author and creator of everything else, whereas the pagan religions in that whole part of the world were worshiping nature gods. So the Romans and the Greeks had the god of the sun, the god of the moon, Jupiter, Zeus, all those kinds of things. And the Mesopotamians, they were worshiping the god of thunder and the god of earthquakes and the god of fire. So in other words, they were worshiping natural elements, nature. These are nature religions, we speak of them. And one of the points that both of these readings, the first reading and the gospel, are making is that God is the author of nature itself. Those are not gods. So in the first one, Elijah is featured. And Elijah was, throughout his career, battling against the prophets of Baal. Now, Jezebel was the queen of Israel at the time. And she was a pagan, and she, her husband allowed her to bring pagan deities into worship, and so they set up altars to Baal and that sort of thing. And of course, Baal was the god of thunder, so it was a nature god. And so now, after a big showdown with the 50 prophets of Baal, Jezebel is after Elijah's life. So he escapes to save his life. And he ends up making a 40-day and 40-night journey back to the mountain of God, Horeb, which is another word for Sinai. And Sinai was the origins of Judaism. That's where Moses received the law. That's where the covenant was first established, that I will be your God and you will be my people. So it's the source, the origin of everything. So he's going back to the source. So he gets down there and he is hiding out in this cave, and there's a big clap of thunder, and God is not in the thunder. And then there's an earthquake, and God is not in the earthquake. And then there's fire, and God is not in the fire. So you see what's being said here. Nature gods don't exist. They're nothing. And then he hears this small whispering sound, and he recognizes the voice of God. And so he goes out to the cave and he hides his face in his cloak because you can't look at the face of God. And there God tells him that he will continue his ministry, go back to Israel, anoint his successor, Elisha, and his mission will be restored. In the gospel, Jesus is walking on the sea. Now, this is in a big storm, and they're scared that they're all going to drown. And the waves are ready to capsize the boat, you know. In other words, this big nature showy kind of thing. And Jesus, in a very quiet way, comes walking to them on the sea. He is in control of the sea because, after all, he is the author of the sea. Everything was created by the Word of God, which was the Son, which is Christ. And so he is God, not the waves, not the wind, not all the showy nature, but this quiet presence of God in Christ. And so he commands the sea and it calms down. He is in control of nature. That's one point. Second point is, there's something subtle and what we would call mystical about our experience of God. God doesn't have to show off because God is in control of everything. He is almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, so he doesn't have to show off with claps of thunder or earthquakes or anything like that. He's just in this small whispering sound. And Elijah has to go 40 days and 40 nights, and we all know the meaning of 40. 40 years is a biblical lifetime, so whenever we hear 40, it's about some kind of radical transformation, a death and a new life. And so Elijah, in a sense, goes on a 40-day retreat, sort of like our 40-day Lenten retreat, and he regroups and goes back to the source, and the proud, haughty prophet Elijah dies in him, and he takes on this new kind of humility that's actually more powerful than his showiness in his prior life. But 40 symbolizes the length of the journey. It's a lifetime. And so we pray, and it's a lifetime of prayer. You can't accomplish this in a 3-day retreat. It's a lifelong journey. And we have to be patient, even though Elijah wasn't a patient guy. And we can kind of identify with that. But God shows him in a subtle kind of way. You have to wait. You have to be diligent. You have to keep at it. Elijah wants to give up. He just wants to die. And God won't let him die. He says, I'm going to form you whether you like it or not. And so in this small whispering sound, in this subtle way, Elijah comes to know God in a kind of a mystical experience. Well, it's the same way for us. Sometimes God is evident in our lives. But much of the time, God isn't evident. We feel like God is absent. And we say things like, come down, O Lord, as if God weren't always here. God is always available to us. We are not available to God. We're the one with the shut-off valve. And we keep shutting it off. It's our fault, not God's. And there's something uncontrollable about this experience. And that's the biggest frustration for us, because we can't control it. We can't command God to be visible to us or to be available to us. It's always a petition. And one of the ways we experience that is here at Mass. There's a humility about the way we pray. This isn't magic. Magic is the attempt to control God. But we in the liturgy, over 2,000 years of development, the words have been put in there, the phraseology about petition. So, pray, brothers and sisters, that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to God, the Almighty Father. May the Lord accept the sacrifice at your hands for his praise and glory. In other words, we're asking God to accept our offering. We're not commanding him to. You don't command God to do anything. You ask, because it's out of our control. But we're setting up the situation, saying the right words and doing the right actions and gathering in the proper way. These all set our disposition toward God. But they don't control God. They don't talk God into coming down. We don't have to convince God to be on our side. God has always been on our side. We don't have to convince God to answer our prayers. God always answers our prayers. What we have to convince is ourselves to set the proper disposition within our hearts and minds so that we can receive God in the way that God wants to be available to